5 into Acts chapter 15. The book of Galatians chapter 5 and Acts chapter 15 tonight. You'll kind of hold that Acts chapter 15. We'll be referring to it in just a few minutes. And we'll get into that. Let's pray tonight as we begin to, before we preach. Father in heaven, I just want to thank you for another glorious first day of the week, worship day. Lord, it's been good to be in the house of God. Been good to be with God's people, but Lord, it's been wonderful above measure to be in the presence of you today. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for all that you're doing, even in the midst of these times. Lord, I know that throughout Scripture, when things were dark, because sometimes, Lord, when your light shined the brightest, and I pray, God, tonight that you'll help me to feed the flock of God. These people, Lord, need the Word of God in the midst of these days. Lord, all the comments and commentators and all that junk, Heavenly Father, and pundits is not going to help their souls. And God, your Word will hold them and sustain them and give them hope and brightness and peace and joy and confidence and courage in these days. Help me to be faithful to feed them with the Word of God. I pray, God, tonight that you help me to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray, God, tonight that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, I pray for the salvation of souls, that even tonight people would be saved here and online. God, we thank you for the privilege and opportunity that you've given us to make our lives count for something for eternity. God, you've been so good. Lord, I pray that your grace would be upon this service tonight in Jesus' holy, sweet name. Amen and amen. Galatians chapter 5, preaching through the book of Galatians, we said that Paul was dealing with a problem of legalism in the church, and that there was some people coming in. And I'll tell you what, before I start reading tonight, now I'm going to go back next Sunday on the Bible class and hit liberty from a different perspective. Tonight I want to specifically preach and go on the issue of Christian liberty, but how that affects and how this whole subject of legality and requiring other things besides faith in Christ for salvation affects the message of the gospel. You know, all the way through from Galatians 1 through Galatians 4, he's dealing with these people that wanted them to believe that they needed to be circumcised or other issues of the law in order to either be saved or keep saved. I hope you've got Acts chapter 15 open, because I'm going to go back there first, and then you can really maybe better understand why Paul was writing what he was writing. There are people up and down this country who would be saved if they really understood the gospel. I believe that with all my heart. But they've been made convinced that there's all these rules and regulations and all this religious stuff that they've got to do or keep doing in order to be saved or keep saved. And they just say to themselves, I can't live it. I talked to a person this week who is a fine Christian. I'll tell you what, dedicated and devoted. And they told me, Reggie, they talked about back, they were raised in a works-based religion. I'm not going to give the denomination, but they're raised in a works-based religion. And they said, basically, I just gave up and said, I can't live it and I'm done. And that's what will happen to people. But if people really understand the gospel of Jesus Christ, I'll tell you what, to a man who knows he's a sinner, they'll love it. Amen. And they'll fall in love with Jesus. Now, when you're in the book of Acts chapter 15, look verse number 1, and let's take it up here. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Look at that. Look at that. So what we got going on in our country and around the world is not something new. Back in the book of Acts, there were Judaizers who came down to Christian people and said, except you be circumcised, you're not saved. It might be different today. It might be speaking in tongues. It might be any manner of stuff that people say, well, if you don't do this, or you don't dress this way, or your hair cut this way, or whatever it may be, or you don't get baptized in our church, I don't care what it is. But you can just tack it on. You can use this theme that they were requiring something beyond the cross, something beyond the blood, something beyond faith to be saved. He said there, they said, except you be circumcised. Now, can you imagine being just a new believer, and here comes these guys in the town, walks into church, said, oh, hey, you guys, don't you know you can't be saved? You're not circumcised? And these all these Gentiles being saved? They're going, say that one more time. If you ain't circumcised, you ain't saved. Think of the confusion that threw them in. And think of what it did. Now, I'm going to preach tonight, God helping me, on the offense of the cross. We'll get to this in a little bit. Let's continue reading. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation. In other words, they got an argument over this. Amen. They got fussing over this. With them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and some of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way through the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria and declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren. When they were come to Jerusalem, they were received at the church and the apostles and elders, and they declared all the things that God had done with them. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. This is what Paul is dealing with in the book of Galatians with these people. This is a big subject. It wouldn't be this much in the Bible, I promise you. Because all over this country, and I'm not going to go naming denominations tonight, but I'm telling you right now, most denominations have got their little circumcision rules. It may not be circumcision, but something else that you're not saved. Well, you've made a profession of salvation, but if eventually you don't do this and be this and do that and do like this, you must not have got saved. So anyway, in verse number 7, and when there had been much disputing, you mean to tell me they had disputing in church? Yes, sir. All right. Hey, somebody's got to stand up for true doctrine. Amen.
Amen.
Somebody's going to say, whoa, whoa, that ain't right. That ain't biblical.
Amen.
Now, we'll try to be civil about it. Amen. Peter rose up and said unto them, brethren, you know how a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Now, he already made a statement right there trying to straighten things out. Believe. Okay. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by what? By faith. Not by circumcision, not by obeying the law, not by keeping the commandments, but by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God, now watch this, to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? I want you to compare that to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11 when he said, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And Peter said here, you're putting a yoke on people that God never put on them and you're making their spiritual life miserable, making them think they've got to live up to your little set of rules. Or they're not saved or they're not kept saved. Verse number 11 is a summary of it. But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Amen?
Right.
Now, I'm going to tell you right now. He reverts back to there in verse number 10 about neither our fathers. Those in the Old Testament were not saved by keeping the law. They were saved by a faith in a substitute. That's why there was all the offerings and the lambs and the bullocks and the sacrificial system. They placed faith in a Savior that would come. You and I look back to the cross and he believed that he did come. Everybody from Abel to the last man's ever saved will be saved exclusively and only by faith in the shed blood of the God-appointed, God-approved sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ, his blood on the cross of Calvary. That's it, plus nothing. And I will fuss with you about that, although not very long. If I see you're bullheaded and you want to believe a lie, I'm not going to mess with you. I'm going to go to somebody that's a sinner and one that wants to hear how to be saved. I'm not going to mess with it, amen?
Amen.
But anyway, verse number 12. He said, then all the multitude kept silence, gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles with them. And after they held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me, Simeon hath declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. He's talking about the church now, folks, that God is starting the church. He brought the Gentiles in with the Jews, the church. He said, to this agree the words of the prophet, as it is written, after this I'll return and build the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I'll build again the ruins thereof and I will set it up. That the residue of men might seek the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. He's basically telling them, you know what? You ain't got God figured out. Don't try to put God in your box. Don't try to shrink God to your understanding. They couldn't quite get it that the Gentiles could be saved. They didn't think anybody else outside them could be saved. If we're not careful, we're the same way. We don't think a drug head can be saved. We don't think a prostitute can be saved. We don't think a queer can be saved. I'm going to tell you something. God's blood, Jesus Christ, can save anybody that will repent of their sin and come to the Lord Jesus by faith. Amen?
Amen?
If we're not careful, we think other people can't be saved. Now I realize there are people who reprobate and they're turned over to a reprobate mind and are gone. I understand all that. But we ought to never have an attitude about people, well, God couldn't save them. He's too far gone. Let me just tell you something. There's people all over this country who've been married 2, 3, 4, 5 times, and some of them just like the woman Jesus met at the Samaritan well, and they're living with somebody now they ain't married to. Did God save her? Yeah. All right. So let's not be like these people. Amen. I want to tell you something. Christ died for sinners. He didn't come to save the self-righteous, the righteous, the people think they're righteous. Now, anyway, so he comes down there at verse number 19. Wherefore my sentence is that we trouble them not, which among the Gentiles are turned to God. He said, quit bothering these people. Amen. Have you spoken tongues yet? You haven't? How long ago did you get saved? Oh, my goodness. Are you sure you got saved? And you haven't spoken tongues? Boy, I would doubt that you're saved then. It's all over America.
Yeah, right. Amen.
Can I tell you something? I mean, how many believe tonight that a guy walked in here with a lip ring on, tattoos running down both sides of his neck, and 666 printed on his forehead, that he could get saved? Yeah, he could. Yeah, he could. Now, the probability of him showing up tonight is probably not that great, but he could get saved. Amen?
Amen. Yes, sir.
I'm telling you right now, who did Jesus save? The harlots? The hated publicans? I mean, who were the women that ministered to Christ that were so humble, so broken, that loved him? Do you not remember that Mary Magdalene had 7 devils cast out of her? God can save demon-possessed people.
Amen.
Our problem is that we're trying to make people good when we ought to be getting them saved. Amen?
Amen.
We'll get into this a little bit later. Anyway, let's take off down through there. Verse number 20, but that we write unto them, they abstain from pollutions of idols. He said, we're going to tell you some things you ought not do as a Christian. This isn't saving you, but it is things we believe you shouldn't be involved in. Pollutions of idols, fornication, from things strangled and from blood. And God's pretty stout on that thing about eating blood in the Old Testament. I don't know when the last time you read Leviticus, and he don't like you eating blood. You going to cook my hamburger? You cook that sucker. I don't want no pink. Now, I know some of you love that junk, but won't you give that to me, amen. I'll send it back to the kitchen. I'll send it, finish that dude off, amen. All right. Anyway, but that, listen, verse 20 wasn't their salvation. It wasn't their salvation. Verse 22, verse 21. For Moses of old time hath in every city of them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. We got that all. We got churches all over America preaching Moses, trying to give you a set of rules you got to keep to be saved or stay saved. Verse 22. Then pleased it the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barabbas, and Silas, chief of men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner, the apostles and elders and brothers, sending greeting unto the brethren, which are the Gentiles, the Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls. Here's their response to this meeting they had at Jerusalem. Here's what they're sending out to the believers. For as much as we've heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. They said, you know what? We didn't tell those people that. We didn't teach those men to go out and preach that in churches. They came up with that without our sanction. We didn't tell them to add that to the gospel. Okay? Verse 25, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. Verse 28, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost. Now who's the Holy Ghost? God. God. God the Holy Ghost. All right? And to us, to lay upon you what? No greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from meats offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, from fornication, from which if you keep yourselves, you should do well, very well. Again, he's emphasizing there are things in the Old Testament that you shouldn't do and should not be involved in, that God teaches in the law. But these are not your salvation. But they certainly are pleasing to God if you do these things. Okay? Now, let's go back to the book of Galatians chapter 5 and try to keep trucking here. Starting off in verse number 1 of chapter 5, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Notice the word yoke. They were in the Acts 15, they were putting the yoke on these people, adding works to salvation, adding keeping of the law to salvation. They were putting a yoke on these people. "And behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ profit you, shall profit you nothing." He said, if you're going to be circumcised, you're going to add something in the law or some kind of human works to your salvation, then Jesus Christ profits you nothing. Okay? That's a powerful verse. Verse 3, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law." He said, okay, if you're going to get circumcised to be saved or to maintain your salvation, then he said, I'm challenging you that if you're going to do that, keep the whole law. Don't just start picking and choosing. All right? James chapter 2, verse 10 tells you that if you break one, you're guilty of all. That's why he said that. Look at verse number 4. "Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. You are fallen from grace." Okay? Now listen. Here's grace. Spirit of the law of Christ, life in Christ Jesus, Romans 8, 2. Here's law. How many thinks grace is higher than law? It's way higher. All right? The law can never save you. Law's good, it's holy, just, all that. It can't save you. Schoolmaster to bring you to Christ. Okay? The moral law has never been abdicated. Ceremonial law has been done away with. Dietary laws have been done away with, but the moral law of God's never been done away with. So here, these people were received, watch this, they were preached grace, they had received grace, and now they were turning around and saying, but I'm kept saved by obeying and keeping the law. Paul said, you are fallen from grace. I want to show you an amazing thing. When I was growing up, under the preaching of men who believed you, constantly had you losing your salvation. Now listen, I grew up hearing preachers preach, if you have one sin in your life that you haven't confessed and you die in that condition, you'll go to hell. Now you may not have had that, but can I tell you what that does to you as a boy sitting in church? You just give up. You just give up. And you just don't even understand the gospel. You just think it's how good I live determines whether I'm going to go to heaven or not. And I go to sleep at night, I just hope I've confessed all my sins. That's why Jesus, in the Old Testament, there's an offering for the sins of ignorance. For the sins you didn't even know you've committed. Glad that one's in there, amen? How many has discovered after you got saved a few years that you have committed sin that you didn't really see it as sin? You know, but you were saved, you just didn't really see it as sinful as it. One of my dad's favorite verses was, he that knoweth to do good and do not to him is sin. It's not all these bad things you're not doing, it's the stuff you should be doing that you don't do is sin. What are you going to do with that? Yeah. How many in here has done all the good that you know you should have done this week? I sure haven't. I'm telling you right now, if it's not the blood of Jesus and the grace of God, we're gone to hell. You can say what you want to. We don't have a hope, amen. That's why I praise his holy name for dying on the cross for my sin, because I don't have a hope outside of Jesus Christ. Well, he kept trucking along there in chapter 5, and he says there, verse number 4, "Christ has become of no effect unto you who are justified by the grace. You're fallen from, justified by the law, you're fallen from grace." But what I was going to tell you was, they would take that verse, the last phrase, and say, fall from grace. The Bible teaches you can fall from grace. That teaches you can lose your salvation. Didn't have the slightest thing in the world to do with that. Has not one thing to do with that. That's totally rested in that scripture. What he's saying is you were saved, by grace. By the way, the Bible said in Romans chapter 11, verse 4, if it's by grace, it's no more works. And if it's works, it's no more grace. You can't have it both ways. You can't mix them. They're absolute, it's kind of oil and water. You can't mix them. Amen? Yep. So it's either grace or it's works. But you ain't got no mixture of it. That's what the Bible teaches. And he said there, Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever you have justified by the law. He said, Christ doesn't mean anything for you. Yeah. Now listen, that's the Bible. That's not Reg Kelly, that's the Bible. Yeah. If you think you're saved by how good you live, Christ's death on the cross is of no effect to you. Amen. Yep. You better really think this thing through. Now, I understand that people mean well when they teach and all this other stuff. When they tell you you got to live up to certain expectations to stay safe, they're well-meaning, they're sincere as they can be, but I'm going to tell you right now, a Catholic priest and a nun may be sincere, but they're going to bust hell wide open without Jesus Christ. Amen. Sincerity does not save you. And so he says, Christ has become of no effect to whoever is justified by the law, you're falling to grace. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. That's what counts in God's plan of salvation. Faith which worketh by love. Verse number 7. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. And he's going to tell them something right here. A little leaven leaveth the whole lump. Now, leaven in the Bible is always speaks of evil. Always speaks of evil. And here's what he's saying. You let that stuff start in your congregation and spread among the people. Have you noticed her dress is not down past her knees? She's wore that two Sundays here. I don't believe she's saved. There's a guy over there wearing overalls to church. Can you believe it? Is he saved or not? I mean, in our church, we just don't wear overalls to church. All right, I think everybody ought to. Amen. I will if you will. I may do it. I may do it just to aggravate the devil. Amen. That's right. I'll tell you, I love them. Man, they're comfortable. Amen. They're comfortable. But anyway. Reggie, don't do that again. But here's what I'm saying. Little leaven, leaven. If you ain't careful, first thing you know was, well, their hair's not, their hair don't look right. And their dress don't look right. And they're not doing this, and they're not doing that. And they're doing this, and they're not doing that. And he's got long hair. She's got short hair. Don't she know that her hair's the glory, God's glory? Don't he know that's a shame for men? Yeah, yeah, that's all true. I'm 100% with you. But don't have cotton picking thing to do with your salvation. Amen. You wear long hair, short dress, long dress does not save you. Blood of Jesus saves you. I want to tell you something. God's not sharing his glory with you or your grandma. It's all his glory. Amen. Well, anyway, he said a little leaven leaveth the whole lump. So you don't want to let this get going. It'll mess you up and it'll spread. Because why does this stuff spread so easy? Come on, let's have a little class. Why does this kind of junk about man's works and man's keeping the law, man's doing good? Why does it spread so easy? We are a little bit superior to the average Christian in this church. We do this and this and this and this and this, and we don't do this and this and this. And I'm just telling you right now, if you don't do this and this and this and this, and you do this and this and this, possibly you're not even saved, according to our creed. And all of a sudden, it's everything we're doing and how we're dressing and how we're acting and what we don't do and what we do that's our salvation in Christ. The cross is just gone. I mean, it's like evaporated out in the air somewhere. And I'm telling you, it's wrong. You listen to me. Jesus died for sinners. And I'll die saying that. He died for sinners. I'm glad he did, or I'd go to hell. Because I'll tell you, there's one verse in the Bible I have a problem with. One verse. It's where Apostle Paul said, I'm chief of sinners. I'm going to act, Paul, you didn't know me. All right, here we go. He said, verse 10, I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whoever be. He said, they're going to get trouble with God for adding works to grace. Verse number 11, and I, brethren, now watch verse 11. I, brethren, if I preach circumcision, if I preach the law and keeping the law and doing all this stuff to stay saved and get saved, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. And right there is a part of the verse that Christian church needs to get back into its vocabulary, the offense of the cross. Let me tell you why not only do people feel self-righteous about it if they keep certain such rules of our church, but all of a sudden the whole basis of salvation is shifted from the cross of Calvary to ourselves and our righteousness. And I'm going to tell you something tonight. This world is full of that religious stuff, and people love it. The flesh, somebody said the flesh a while ago, loves it. And but let me tell you what will offend people. Did you know for a man to get saved, most of the time, especially if he's very, if someone is very older, they have to get offended before they ever get saved. You say, Reggie, how are they offended? Talk to them about sin and Jesus tomorrow somewhere. See if they don't. Don't talk to me about it. Don't be preaching to me. I don't hear it. I'm just as good as the other guy. I'll guarantee you right now, if all them hypocrites that protect church go to heaven, I'll be in heaven. And you say to them, well, Jesus died for you on the cross. So we're going to talk about tonight, what is the offense of the cross? I'm going to, actually, verse number 12, Paul said, I would that they were even cut off, which trouble you. Now, I'm going to stop right there, pick this back up next Sunday morning, probably at verse 13. But I want to hit you a few things tonight, and if you want to write these down, you can, about the offense of the cross. Now, let me just tell you about this ministry right here, and I thank God. Oh, by the way, Brother Paul mentioned to me, he said, Reggie, did you get to see, and if you haven't watched the service of that, what's the name of that church out there, Brother Paul? Paul, you're supposed to remember. What is it? Something like that. Anyways, Brother Jack Seaver, I can't think of the name. Seaver. Treber. 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 Okay. Anyway, I think that old boy's got it. And that church has got it. I almost showed the service to the church tonight on the deal. The singing, godly, biblical. Preaching, godly, biblical. I mean, talk, everything going on there. And I'm telling you right now, why is it that a church like that would be attacked? Let me tell you what is the offense. It's the offense of the cross. And so tonight we're going to look at that. But let me just tell you about this church here tonight in our ministry. We are not preaching a self-improvement program here. I'm not preaching. I don't preach a self-improvement. Go out and try to live better. I don't want any flesh trying to improve itself. This is not a flesh improvement program here at this church. We're not preaching reformation. We're not preaching trying to be good. We're not preaching religion. We preach the offense of the cross. And here's what the offense of the cross is. The offense of the cross is this. First of all, number one, God declares that He is holy and He is absolutely righteous. He is absolutely righteous. We're dealing with a holy God tonight. And the offense of the cross says that God is holy and demands punishment for sin. The wages of sin is death. Okay? When you look at that cross, and Paul said the offense of the cross, that's why works want to come in, because they don't want the message of what the cross says to people. What the cross says, number one, that God is holy and He's a righteous God, and that God will not let sin enter into His presence. That sin has to be dealt with. Sin has to be punished. Okay? It can't be mollified. It can't be swept under the rug. It can't be balanced out by doing enough good. You follow me? Secondly, the cross declares the utter depravity of mankind. The cross says you're wicked. You're depraved to the core. Read the Bible's description in Romans chapter 3 and Psalms about what the heart of man is. It's full of wickedness. Every sin you can imagine erupts out of the heart of mankind. There's not a little spark of divinity in you waiting for the flames of a good environment. You're wicked. The cross says you're wicked. God's holy. You're a sinner. You're wicked. The Bible said that Christ tested death for every man. That means that every man's a wicked sinner. Christ died for the whole world. That includes you and I. If the cross tells you that we're separated from God by our sins, not only that God is holy, God is righteous, absolutely holy. I'm not talking about 99.9%. I'm talking about God is absolutely holy. And if it's sin, shall not dwell in His presence. So what does God do? Have the cross. That's the remedy for that. So it declares the utter depravity, the wickedness, the sinful of every person. It also declares that man is guilty. It declares that man is guilty of sin. He's a transgressor and a trespasser of God's holy law. And it tells clearly that God must punish sin. In order for God to be a just, holy God, He must punish sin. Now, the cross says something. Now, a lot of people can kind of go along with what I've said so far. But here's where a lot of people get off the wagon. The cross tells you something, that you cannot save yourself.
Amen.
For if you can save yourself, then why did Jesus die? That's Paul's whole argument here. Christ is of none effect to you who believe you're saved by being circumcised and keeping the law and being a good person and doing your best and all that kind of stuff. Or even doing religious rituals like getting baptized and joining the church. And this one gets me bad. Oh, have you ever went forward? You show me in this Bible where it says if you went forward, you got saved. Some of you tonight, you need to hear me. You went forward, but you didn't even know really what you went forward about. Maybe you wanted to be saved, but you didn't even hear the gospel how to be saved. I went forward when I was 5 years old. This is the honest truth. I meant well, and I don't think anybody in that church meant bad. But Danny, I honestly did not understand the gospel. I just thought that was something you did. I knew I was supposed to be saved. And they kept saying, won't you come forward? Won't you come forward? Well, I went forward. And for years, Danny, I just kind of hung on that I'm saved. Well, I got a little older, you know, and got a little more wicked.
Amen. Yeah.
And I went to Bible camp, and so I went forward another time.
Yeah.
And I kept going forward.
But you were going backwards.
But I was going backwards. I'm telling you, listen, I'm not trying to make light because I'm as sincere as I can be. You may have went forward. But have you placed your faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did on the cross for your sin?
Amen.
Have you received Him as your Savior, as your substitute, as your sacrifice, as your Lamb that died in your place for your sin? If you haven't, you're not saved. And don't be so proud as not to admit that. Don't let your pride take you to hell.
Amen.
Won't you be a man? Won't you be a woman? Just buck up and say, you know what? I never did really understand that before. And I've been trying to be a good person. I'm trying to do the best I could. I don't want to offend God. I want to be saved. But people don't understand a lot of times. And so what the cross tells you is you can't save yourself. But that offends people. That offends people. You tell a man you're not good enough to go to heaven. What do you mean I ain't good enough? I'm just good as the rest of them hypocrites. See, it offends him. He doesn't want to be told he's wicked. He's a sinner. He can't save himself. You're not acceptable to God in the condition you're in. And then the cross declares something very vital and important, that God requires an innocent substitute to die in your place because even your dying for your sin will not pay for it. Did you know tonight, if people took you and nailed you to a cross and whooped your back and slapped your face and spit in your face, that's not going to pay for your sin? Did you know that's why hell's eternal? You can go to hell and burn forever. Hell never pay for one sin you've ever committed.
Amen.
There's only one thing that'll pay for your sin.
Amen.
That's the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And I want to know tonight this. Has the blood been applied to your heart by faith? I'm so glad tonight that it's by faith.
Amen.
By the grace of God, that when I realized that God had provided a substitute and a sacrifice for me, that I could just bow my heart before God and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and I receive Jesus as my substitute, my Savior. I'm going to tell you something. You want to put the Holy Ghost in action, you do that.
Yeah.
So the cross declares that we have to have an innocent substitute. The cross declares there's only one way, not many ways. The cross declares God's appointed way of sacrifice. The cross is why Jesus is called the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The cross is why dying for yourself will not and never can save yourself. This is why hell is forever. And the one thing I love about the cross, Brother Lonnie, the cross sweeps away all of our self-righteousness. Did you know I could preach for 38 years and die and go to hell? Me preaching doesn't save me. Me serving God doesn't save me. You could be a missionary for 40 years and die and go to hell. And people say, what do you mean? Surely that counts for something. It don't count for nothing as far as your salvation goes. If you're saved, it might mean that you get some rewards for eternity, but it doesn't save you. It sweeps away all of our self-righteousness. Paul said this, not being found in mine own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. As was said here earlier tonight in Isaiah, it says all of our righteousness is righteousness is plural, is as filthy rags in the sight of the holy God. I never will forget. I've said this I know many times. We used to milk cows, milk 80 cows in an old stanchion barn. We had a cold rag bucket. We wash off them cows out of it before we put the milkers on them. I never will forget one day when I was young. I think I had been married to Karen. Me and Dad was milking the van, I'm sure. And the cows come in, locked them up there, and I reached down that bucket. And it was nasty. I mean, how many's ever done that? How many's ever heard your daddy or somebody say, go change the rag buckets? You know what I'm talking about, sister. Amen. Well, Caleb, you got your good, and if you got a dairy, Miss Daughter. Amen. But I never will forget, Danny. I started to reach down and get that rag bucket, and it's just like something from out of glory land said, that's you. That's the best day you've ever lived, Reggie. Filthy rags in the sight of God. Now listen, unless the Holy Spirit of God does the work in you, you ain't going to like to hear that. You mean to tell me that when I gave to United Way, that wasn't good? No, it ain't going to get you saved. You mean to tell me when I went over and helped that widow, that don't count for me getting to heaven? No, it ain't getting you one inch closer to heaven. You mean to tell me when I got baptized in the creek down there, that ain't going to get me to heaven? It ain't going to get you a quarter of an inch closer to heaven. It's the blood. And I'm going to preach that the day I die. I think you ought to get baptized if you're saved. I sure think you. And I think a refusal to get baptized and identify yourself with Christ might be evidence that you didn't really mean what you said. Because that's the first step of obedience after a Christian.
Amen.
I mean, you know, that's just what the Bible teaches. Why would you just immediately rebel against what God said to do? And what I love about baptism is, you know what I love about baptism? All you're doing is standing there. And the whole picture is it's not of you. How many's ever tried it? Have you ever backed yourself down in the water and raised yourself up? It's so beautiful. It's a picture that it's of the Lord, that God is doing the work of salvation, and you can't raise yourself up. I mean, try it, amen. You're going to stay down there if somebody don't jerk you up or you swim out. The picture is glorious that it's God raising you to new life. Well, anyway, so the cross sweeps away all of our religious services and our acts and rituals and ceremonies. And, oh, man, I went to church last Sunday at a place and they were all up swaying. And I felt so spiritual. Ooh. There are people who feel like if they do that, that somehow that makes them super spiritual.
Yeah.
And if you sit back there and just going like this, I bet he's not even saved. So now all of a sudden, if we're not swaying, and we're not singing the same verse over 42 times, oh, there it is, 42. You folks online don't know what they're laughing about, but we do, amen. We got to get out of here, amen. The cross declares that salvation and forgiveness is all of God, amen. If nobody else forgives you, it only matters that God forgave you.
Amen.
The cross declares that salvation is through the blood of Jesus alone. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Not when I see that you quit beating your wife. Not when I quit seeing you cheat on your income taxes. Shh. Not when I see this and see that. Listen, when he sees the blood, he passes over you and I. Boy, that about train wrecked my message, amen. The cross declares the salvation through the blood of Christ, and the cross declares that we're saved only by grace through faith in Jesus Christ and by the mercy of God. But oh, I'll tell you something the cross declares tonight. The love of God. For God so loved the world. You say, Reggie, what are you happy about? I am just so happy I'm not going to hell.
Amen.
I'm just so happy that I have peace with God through my Lord Jesus Christ. I am just full of joy that God has not only saved me, but given me a calling in life and a purpose to live. And I failed God. I failed God yesterday so bad. I'll be honest with you. I had to spend time with God for me even to get up behind this pulpit. I'm sorry to say that. It's just the truth. And I just said, you know, Karen and I have been reading through Leviticus, and I'm about done here. We've been reading through Leviticus. One of the themes of Leviticus is, ye that bear the vessels of the Lord, be ye clean. And I'm telling you, folks, God wants us to live a clean life. And if you're saved, I believe you want to live a clean life. I really do. But that don't mean you ain't going to fail and mess up. How many had, this would make me feel better tonight. How many of you had a bad thought this week? Would you? Just one, at least one bad. Oh, that makes me feel better. Whew. I'm not near as bad as I thought I was. See, there you go with that comparing yourselves among yourselves, you're not wise. Did you know what? When I stand before God, I ain't going to be able to turn around and say, well, God, all them folks did too. That ain't going to fix it, amen? But I'm telling you, aren't you glad that if any man sin, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. And I want to encourage you this week. You're probably going to do like your preacher. You're not going to do everything right this week. And you may mess up worse than you think possible. Some of you, I've already jumped this fence. Some of you think, oh, well, by the time I get to be 60, I'll live a lot better Christian life. Don't work. Might get worse. Might get worse. I'm just glad tonight that the cross shows me that God loved me, that He gave His only begotten Son to die in my place for my sin. And I go home tonight, lay my head on the pillow and say, you know, Lord, You're right. All of my righteousness is filthy rags, and my best intentions don't cut it. But God, You loved me while I was yet a sinner. And You gave Your Son for me when You knew me before I was ever conceived in the womb of my mother. And God, I don't know how to comprehend all that. I'm just going to rest in it. But You love me. I want you to go home this week. I want you to remember something. God loves you. He's made the provision for your sin. Just through the blood of His Son. And I don't know how you could love anybody more than that. I don't know how you could love anybody more than that. I want to tell you tonight, go home. Let's go home this week. Let's live close to God. Let's live clean. As the grace of God will give us. But when your old flesh jumps out, don't get despaired. Smile inside your heart and say, God, first of all, get honest with God about it. Say, Lord, I sinned. I'll just be truthful with you. I had a situation happen this week, and it just bothered me so bad. I just failed God, and I just felt rotten, and I felt unclean inside. And you know, and I went and prayed, Brother Lawrence, and I got on my knees. And I'm just going to be honest with you. I bet you I prayed 3 or 4 times about this. I still didn't feel like everything's all right. You know what I had to go back to? But, Brother Burke, what I had to go back to is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, Christian people, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I finally had to tell God, I said, Lord, I don't feel real clean right now. My heart feels dirty. But Lord, I trust Your word. It's the only thing I got. So I'm not going to trust my feelings right now. I'm going to trust Your word. I'm going to believe Your word against my feelings. Did you know what happened? Within 2 hours, are you listening to me? Within 2 hours, faith overtook my feelings. And then peace came. You know why peace came? Because I believed the book and I applied the word of God to my life situation. Let me tell you what God doesn't like. He doesn't like you to act like you don't sin. For He said, if we, Christian people, 1 John 1, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You know what David said in Psalms 51? Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. Can I tell you something tonight? God knows when and how you're going to fail Him. And may I say to you that one of the greatest failures that you and I will ever have is our self-righteousness. When we think what we do isn't sin. When we think our attitudes or our unbelief or whatever isn't sinful, near as bad as what those folks are doing. God abhors self-righteousness. You know what God really wants out of you this week? He just wants you to be honest. He wants you to confess it to acknowledge how filthy, dirty, low down, and wicked it was, even though it may not be in the eyes of other people. God just wants you to be honest and say, Lord, I've sinned. And I've confessed this sin, and I trust that the blood of your Son will cleanse me from my sin. That's what you really need this week. You know what you don't need? You don't need me swinging my arm across the pulpit and telling you to go out and live a holy life, because I'm going to tell you right now, if you could live a holy life without sin, why did Christ die for? Now, I believe in holiness. I'm telling you, I do. And I believe in it. The Bible said, be holy as I'm holy. That ought to be the thing. But I don't go for this stuff about people acting like they don't sin. I just don't buy it. Bible doesn't bear it out. Bible actually calls it personal liar, believes that. So I want to encourage you this week. The offense of the cross is people don't like to hear that they're sinners and Jesus had to die for their sin. They ain't no other way to heaven. And it strikes and sweeps away their self-righteousness. And they hate that. Let me tell you what it does. You remember Adam and Eve? They clothed themselves with fig leaves, a picture of self-righteousness. And what did God do? He said, that will not do. You need the blood of a sacrifice. You need a substitute. And that's what God covered them with those skins. So whatever you do, don't go out and just act like, well, you know, what I did isn't really sin. It's not that bad because I'm a holy person. Won't cut it. The cross of Calvary offends because it tells us that we are not righteous and only God can save us through the blood of His Son. And we need His mercy. And a proud man does not want to accept that. Let's stand together.